Welcome back to Aliyah Yomi. Today we are going to be learning together Re'eh Shishi, the sixth Aliyah in Parshas Re'eh. Our Aliyah is 18 Psukim long, running from Perek Tesvov, Pasuk Aleph to Yud Ches. And the topic of our Aliyah is Shmita and loans. Let's take a look at our Aliyah. There's three basic sections. The first one talks about Shmita and loans in general. We're told that at the end of the seventh year, at the seventh year, it's a debate in the Mefarshim, you make a Shmita and the creditors must relinquish their debts against their brothers. It's interesting to note that the word Shmita comes to the word in this Aliyah, Shamot, which means to release those debts. That's what the word actually means. One may not pressure one's brother to pay a debt, but one may pressurize and should pressurize, it sounds like, the Gentile to pay their debts. But there should be no there will not be poor people among you, because Hashem will bless you if you listen to the commandments. In such a case, you will loan to many nations, and you will not borrow from them. That's the first section. Now we hear a discussion about poor people. So Hashem then says, if there will be impoverished people among you, don't be stingy and close your hand to them. Rather, open up, posar tiftach, open your hands and loan them what they need, and don't have an evil thought in your heart to say, look, the Shmita year is coming. I know the debts are going to be cancelled. I'm not going to lend to them because it's too close. The risk is too high. Rather, you should lend to them even if there's a risk, and Hashem will bless you, because there will never, ki lo yachdal evyon mikerev ha'aretz. There's not going to ever be a situation where there are not poor people among the land. And finally, we hear in the last section of the Aliyah, also related to Shmita, about the Hebrew and bondsmen and bondswomen, that when your brother or sister will be sold to you as a Hebrew bondsman, this is referring to when Beis Din will sell them because of their state of poverty, and he'll be sold to pay off their debts. So they serve you for 6 years, which is in the way of paying back their debt, but then they should be sent out in the seventh year. So this is similar to debts. This is the ending of the slavery, which is why this is obviously part of the Aliyah relating to Shmita. You need to, when you send them out, also gift them various different parts of your livestock or your possessions when you send them out. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and Hashem redeemed you. So this is the redemption you're providing for the bondsman who needs a way out to crawl their way up the ladder of economic and growth and opportunity in life as well. Don't be sad when they leave, the Torah tells us, because you received your work and Hashem will bless you for doing this for them. So in a certain sense, it's a foster home for them to repay and to get them back on their feet again. Now, a lot of things to think about. First question is haven't we been told about Shmita, the seventh year beforehand of the Torah? And the answer is yes, a number of times. But what is being introduced here, the Ramban points out, is not about the land and leaving the land fallow and the work you're supposed to or not supposed to be doing, but rather this is about the loans, which is a different dimension of the experience as well. Now, next question. Is there a command to pressurize non-Jews to pay their debts? It sounds like it's on Nochri Tigos, the Gentile you'll pressurize. Doesn't that give credence to the image of the Jew as this, you know, money lender and money-centric individual? So Rashi says, well, technically speaking, there is a mitzvah to pressurize the Gentile to pay their debts. But if you think about it, that's actually the default, which means to say like this. In default loans, there is no waiver at 7 years. So we're told is that the non-Jew falls into the category of the default. The Jew, who's your brother, who's your sister, is the exception. They are not part of this as well. Meaning in a similar way by when it comes to ribbits, when it comes to interest. Interest is the way of the world. You pay money for time. That's why you pay ribbis. For Jews, you're not allowed to charge interest, and that is the exception. So it's not being terribly cruel to a non-Jew, it's being normal in the world called the non-default circumstances as well. The Ramban says, no, there's no actual mitzvah to pressurize a non-Jew to pay their debts. The point is, this is what's called an isur aseh, where the Torah adds another dimension of transgression. So let's say a person were to pressurize their Jewish friend to pay their debts in the Shmita, thereby transgressing Shmita. Not only would they transgress a negative commandment, but also the implication of a positive commandment over here as well. That's why it is emphasized. Now, another question. Are there or are there not supposed to be poor people in society? If you look at our Aliyah, there are three different indications. In Pasuk Daled, it's Efes, Ki Lo Yeh B'Chai Avyon. You're not going to have poor people. Then in Pasuk Zayin, Ki Yeh B'Chai Avyon, if there is a poor person be'echad achecha, from one of your brothers. And then in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ki Lo Yechdal Avyon Mikerev Haaretz. They're not going to ever cease poor people from among the land. So which is it? So what is the prediction over here? Rashi says, when you do the bidding of Hashem, there'll be no poor people among you. They will be among other nations, but they won't be among you. But when you don't do the bidding of Hashem, then they will be among you. So it's really dependent on you. The Racham HaKadosh does point out in a footnote on this that, technically speaking, money and economic status is not dependent on zuchus, on one's merit. A person is given their lot, their economic lot in life, and that's predetermined beforehand. Their zuchus, what they are in charge of is their yiras shamayim, the actions they take and how they respond to the cards dealt on the table. But it doesn't necessarily relate specifically to that. The Aruch Haim HaKadosh explains that's true when a person is in the gray zone, but if a person is really working and does an exceptional job in their life and has no exceptions to their positive performance, then in such a case it is possible to impact one's economic prosperity as well in this world. The Klei Yaakov points out that if you read the Pesukim carefully, it may be that there's also a description of the difference between being in Israel and outside of Israel. When it describes, as an example in Pasuk Zayin, Ki Yeh B'chol Evyon, when there may be a poor person among you, Me'achad Achecha, from one of your brothers, that means to say that in every in every village there might be one person. In one, you know, one family there might be one poor person. That's when you're in Israel, where, so to speak, minimally there's poor people around. However, when you're in the diaspora and you're not doing the mitzvah of going to the land of Israel when you possibly have the chance, suggests the Klei Yaakov, in that case, then there will be many. And it'll be regular, there'll be poor people. It's interesting as a discussion, the Gemara in Baba Basra has a fascinating discussion on Yoram Ubeis between Turnus Rufus, Tinius Rufus, and Rabbi Akiva. And so he turns to Rabbi Akiva and he says, if your God loves poor people, then why does he not give them their parnasa? I mean, if Hashem loves the impoverished, then let him sustain them. So so Rabbi Akiva says that the reason is in order that we, meaning to say the people who are not on such an economic dire strait, can be saved from the netherworld by supporting them. So Turnus Rufus asks him, he says, well, look, let's say the king decides to punish a subject of his, and he puts them in prison and says, don't feed them. And Zani comes and feeds them and helps them. The king will be very angry because the subject is breaking the rules of the kingdom. Rekiva says, well, that's not the apt example. The apt example would be, is that the king punishes his son and says, don't feed his son. And then somebody comes and feeds the son. Yes, it's against the rules of the king, but the king actually is happy that it's his son. He says, we're the children of a god. So that's the conversation. Which comes down to a very interesting discussion over here, and that is that Turnus Rufus essentially looks at it as from the perspective of what we'll call the social welfare dynamic, which is, you know, why there seems to be injustice. How could it be that there are people who are suffering in this world? If God really cares about them, let them do something. What Rabbi Akiva is saying is, it's not about necessarily them, it's about how are we going to correct that? What are we going to do in order to fix this ill in society, this natural ill in society? The bell curve dictates that there'll be people who are below the bread line. Can we shift that? Can we move that percentage smaller and smaller? That's the question that comes up to us, which comes back to a fascinating question. You know, today we have a concept called a prusbul. What is a prusbul? It's a document whereby a person before the Shemitah year will hand over their debts, which would otherwise be cancelled, to the Beis Din. And therefore the debt of a Beis Din, which is a corporation essentially, the debt is not waived, and therefore a person can still collect as a Shliach Beis Din, as a continuation of that debt. So it sounds like we just found a loophole, you know, it sounds just like, well, let's reform Judaism, well, you know, let's just get it, make it, cut a corner, find a loop. That's not the way it works. So if you look carefully at the Rashi in Baba Basra Chav Zayin Amud Aleph, it tells us that the reason why Hillel instituted this notion called a prusbul was, and I quote, he says, because that people saw that Shemitah waives debts, he saw that people were transgressing this prohibition in our aliyah of withholding debts, of withholding loans to people who needed them. So the concern was not necessarily the recipient, the social welfare aspect of it. It was about the people themselves, the benefactors, not benefacting because of the concern of Shemitah. So he made the prusbul. Now it's interesting, if you take a look at the actual way the prusbul works, it actually fits very much into the theme of how the Shemitah is supposed to work. If you look at the Pasuk in Pasuk Beis, it says, this is the way the Shemitah works. Shamoit, remove, call Baal Mashe Yodoi, all owner of credit of their hand. Those are all words of power. Right? Remove your power, relinquish your power. The prusbul is exactly that. You're relinquishing your power. You're actually divesting your interest in this loan. You're handing it over to another entity and serve as their messenger to collect it, which essentially is doing the same thing, but thereby also in the state of more humility also avoiding the concern of not giving a loan. So the concern is not so much about the poor people. God will take care of that in the global sense of society. Hashem is concerned about the person who's loaning. Don't be a cruel person. Don't be a person who ignores the Torah mitzvah, which is fascinating. Just historically speaking, when Margaret Thatcher came to power in England, the Iron Lady, she made many vast sweeping reforms, and she denationalized a lot of things and took away a lot of welfare, which made a lot of people very upset. But it did turn around the economy and in many, many ways. What is interesting is that she was almost at a certain point unrivaled. She was able to succeed to a large degree until at a certain point the Archbishop of Canterbury wrote a pamphlet called Faith in the City, whereby he criticized the Prime Minister for her policies of individualism and saying that the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament all talk about the welfare state, the importance of having nets for society. What is interesting is Rabbi Emanuel Jacobowitz, who was then the chief rabbi of England, wrote in response to the Archbishop of Canterbury an article called From Doom to Hope, to actually supporting Margaret Thatcher's policies. And one of the things, it's a very long and extensive essay, and it's worthwhile reading, but one of the things that he mentions in that essay is that the Torah, the Hebrew Bible's concern for all of these things that we see as an example over here about giving debts and so on, giving loans as well, is not so much for the state of welfare, for the state of those who are impoverished, but more for creating a society of morally upstanding human beings, meaning it's the benefactors that we're trying to work on rather necessarily than the recipients, the beneficiaries, which is a very, very fascinating thing. If everybody was doing this properly, there would no longer be the need for the beneficiary. That's the way it should work. But it's not focused on the rights of the welfare recipient, but it's rather on their responsibilities of the benefactor. And that seems to be what the Hebrew Bible is talking about, which is just a very, we'll call it responsible evoking idea, which is to be learned from this Aliyah. With this, we close the sixth and fascinating Aliyah. Have a wonderful and meaningful day.